Well, this morning we considered the greatest message, the great message of the gospel. This evening we're going to consider the greatest person. And we're going to start with a great person in the Old Testament, which is this man, Solomon. It says, in the beginning of our reading, when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon. We live in a culture that loves fame and famous people. Famous people through the ages have generally been people who are musicians, sometimes film, stars in film. These days as well, YouTube stars as well. A group of us went into the Bi Baglan School down in Port Talbot, and we were taking a project called 24, which is about 24, the last 24 hours in the life of our Lord Jesus on earth, from his from the evening before until until the crucifixion. And then we also do mention the resurrection, of course, at the end. And as part of the questions that we were asking the children, we wanted them to realize that heaven is God's home. And as heaven is God's home, he is the one who decides who gets in, who he allows into his home. And so we simply asked them the question, who would you allow into your home? And the interesting answers were, everybody would let their friends and family in. That's quite encouraging, isn't it? They would let their friends and their family come into their house. And then others of them thought about it a bit and they said, well, I would also let in the paramedics. Oh, that's good, isn't it? If someone's ill, you let the paramedics into the house. Yep, that's good. And the fire brigade, oh yeah, that's good, right? But then there were some really strange answers after that. And they started mentioning people that I have never heard of in my life. And I just said, well, who are these people? Oh, well, they're YouTubers. These people are YouTubers. And so the famous people these days also include people who have a YouTube channel and they sing or they talk or whatever they do, and they become very, very famous, certainly amongst a certain group of young people. And they said, we'd let them in the house. I said, you don't even know them, and you'd let them in your house. Yeah, why? Well, because we do know them. They don't. They're just famous people, and they happen to be on the internet. Well, fame is always something that is around us all the time. Royalty is still famous. They're becoming more and more, the cracks are showing, aren't they? They're being shown up to see that they are sinners like us, like all of us. But royalty is still celebrity. There's a lady in our church who, from time to time, reminds us that she's met the Queen. She's met the Queen. Where did you meet the Queen? Garden party. She got invited to a garden party. She went to Buckingham Palace and she has a garden party and she actually met the Queen and spoke with her. Wow, that's great. I've never met any of the close royal family, but one occasion I did see a member of the royal family. It was years ago, 1982, and I was in London, and I was supposed to be in a class in college learning how to teach maths to primary school children, and someone else in the class said, do you know that Princess Diana is coming to open a community centre down there in the town? And we ought to go and see then, don't we? And it was much better than learning about maths. So even the tutor said, well, I'll come with you. And we all went down into Deptford and we saw this huge crowd because she was famous, a huge crowd of people. And we were looking and this car arrived and then out stepped this beautiful woman and we just saw her for just a few seconds. And then off she was into the community centre to open it. We travelled just a little way in order to see someone who was famous, a beauty, a grace, a smile, a warmth. We saw her. Some people are very great people and we tend to be attracted to them. We want to see them with our own eyes. We want to know, want to be able to say, I was there and I saw them. Well, it's not new because the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon. Solomon was a very famous person in his day. And she went to see him. So that's where we're going to start. Solomon was a very great person. Solomon was a very great person. His fame went ahead of him. People heard about him. She'd heard about him. She's the Queen of Sheba. Now, we're not absolutely certain where Sheba, the country of Sheba, is, but most people think that it is modern-day Yemen. Now, the Yemen is in the news because there's been a terrible civil war going on there for a long time. Many, many people, and particularly children, are suffering awfully because of this civil war in Yemen. Yemen is right at the south of the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. So that means that it's about 1,200 miles from Jerusalem. This lady, the Queen of Sheba, heard about Solomon, even though he lived over 1,000 miles away from her. Perhaps people had come down to Sheba, traders had come, and they'd say, well, we've been to Jerusalem. Do you know, there's this incredible man there. His name is Solomon. And I've never met anyone like him. He's incredible. You've got to meet him. And she was intrigued. She was intrigued. It says there in verse 6, the report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. So there we are. She had heard about him, and she was intrigued about this report that she'd heard. People had been telling her about this man, Solomon, and they were saying to her, you really got to meet him for yourself. So she couldn't believe it. The reports that she heard, she said, I didn't believe it. She tells him that, verse 7, but I did not believe these things. She didn't believe it. No one can be that wise. Nobody can be that clever. Nobody can be that rich. Nobody can be as famous as that, she thought. She didn't believe it till she came. She had to come herself. Until I came and saw with my own eyes. See, she wanted to see him. See, you got to see with your own eyes. It's no good just relying upon other people saying, well, I've met this person and he's really great. Well, she said, I've got to go. And so she did. But she also took something else with her. She took with her a heart that was filled with questions. Filled with questions. She came to test him with hard questions. And she came to talk to him, verse 2, to talk to him about all that she had on her mind. Well, she might have been a queen, but she had troubles. She had troubles. She had difficulties. She had problems. She had things that were on her mind. She took with her not only her camels and her spices and all that gold. That's an incredible amount of gold, by the way. She took about 4 tons of gold. However much was that worth? Well, incredible, isn't it? A huge amount of gold that she took with her, verse 10, 120 talents, it's about 4 tons of gold. Well, she took all that, but she took something else that in a way was more heavy in her life, a heavy heart, full of questions, full of problems. And she went to him. She started off by trying to catch him out with her questions. She'd heard that he was very wise, you see, so she thought she'd find some hard questions. So verse 1 says that she came to test him with hard questions, but he answered every single one of them. There was nothing that she asked that he couldn't answer. That is some wise person, isn't it? What was the result of all of this? Well, it took her breath away. It literally took her breath away. That's what it says there in our version in verse 5, right at the end. It says, she was overwhelmed. She was overwhelmed. But in one of the other versions, it says, there was no more spirit in her. And spirit is another word in that Bible for breath. So it really did take her breath away. Why? Well, because of his greatness. First of all, he was a great person. There was no one in the world at that time who was as great a person as King Solomon. And then, as she discovered, he was great in his wisdom. A few chapters earlier, we hear about the wisdom of Solomon in chapter 4. Let me read you just a few words about Solomon's wisdom from chapter 4 of 1 Kings, and this is verse 29. And the first three words are the most important three words that I'm going to tell you here in this passage. God gave Solomon wisdom. God gave Solomon wisdom. Verse 29, and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the east and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan the Ezrahite. Can you believe it? He was cleverer than Ethan the Ezrahite. I don't know who he was either, but I guess he might well have been the person who won Mastermind that year or something like that. But he was obviously a very, very clever man, this Ethan the Ezrahite. And here we are, wiser than Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. I don't know who they are either, but perhaps they were the fellow contestants on the show. I don't know what he was. But anyway, he was wiser than the wisest. You think about the wisest people, you see. This is what we're talking about. These would be the people who won the great competitions of the day. Because everybody likes a quiz, don't they? And they like to be able to prove that they've got the wisdom. You know, this is the ideal university challenge team, isn't it? But Solomon beat them all single-handed. Well, this is what it says. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. That's amazing knowledge. He was a botanist. He loved his plants. The huge cedar of Lebanon, the tallest tree. And he studied it. He understood it. And then the little hyssop plant, tiny plant that grows out of the walls, and everything in between, this great cedar and this little plant, he studied it all. He understood it all. He was really interested in everything. And then he also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. So he was a zoologist as well. He loved his animals and bird life. And here are the four classifications, aren't they? Animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. He was into all of that, and he understood it, and he studied it all. Verse 34, men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. So he had tremendously great wisdom. So he's a great person, he had great wisdom, but don't forget, he had a great relationship with the Lord. A great relationship with the Lord. God gave Solomon wisdom. God gave Solomon wisdom. He had this relationship with God. In fact, whenever anybody talked about Solomon, they didn't just talk about Solomon, they also talked about the Lord. Listen to what it says in our passage, back to 1 Kings 10. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord. You see? You talked about Solomon, but in the same breath, you got to talk about Solomon's Lord. Do you know, I find that the most challenging thing in this passage. What about you? You know, when people talk about you, when people talk about me, they might talk about us and say sometimes nice things about us, but do they also in the same breath talk about our Lord? It'd be wonderful if that was true. If people said, yeah, I know so and so, and they're a Christian. They know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So he had a great relationship with the Lord. He also did a great work. He built his house, he built his palace, he built a temple, incredible temple that he built. It mentions that a bit later in our chapter. That's why it mentions about this King Hiram, who brought some more gold. There's so much gold around there, and precious stones and wood and so on, and this wonderful royal palace was built, and then a temple was built for the Lord. He provided for all of his servants, and he ruled very wisely. He did a tremendously great work. So you get the picture. Solomon was a very great person. He was a great king. And the Queen of Sheba had to find out for herself, personally. She had to see with her own eyes. And she did, and he answered all of her questions, and then she went home again. And we might think, well, that's it. But it's not. Because we read of the Queen of Sheba again in our Bibles later on, from no one less than Jesus. Jesus speaks about the Queen of Sheba. I'll just read you one verse from Matthew chapter 12, and it's verse 42. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42. Here we are. Jesus said this: "The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here." And now one greater than Solomon is here. The Queen of the South is another way of saying the Queen of Sheba. Sheba was south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's always the focal point. It's always a point of reference. So it's either going to be north, south, east, or west of Jerusalem. So she was a queen of the south because she came from south of Jerusalem. The Queen of the South, he says. But one greater than Solomon is here. So we've already learned that Solomon was a great person. But here's the second thing I want to bring to you tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Solomon. He is the greatest person who has ever lived and still lives. The Queen of Sheba traveled 1,200 miles to see a great man. And people today travel hundreds and hundreds of miles in order to see their fans of their great heroes and heroines. They want to see the famous people, and they will sometimes travel hundreds of miles in order to maybe see them in concert, or they hear that they're performing here or they're appearing here, even just get a little glimpse of the people who they are following. But Jesus, well, what about Jesus? What about Jesus? Jesus says that he is greater than Solomon. Well, how come Jesus is greater than Solomon? Because certainly, if we were alive 2,000 years ago and Jesus walked on this earth and lived and spoke, he wouldn't have appeared to have been a great person when you first heard about him. He didn't even have his own house. Solomon had a palace. Jesus didn't have even a house. Jesus was not a rich man when he walked on this earth. He wasn't rich in this world's goods. In fact, we find that there were a group of women who supported him. Some of them were very rich, and they supported him from their own means, and they cared for the needs of Jesus and his disciples. He was a carpenter, and he earned his living as a carpenter for the first 30 years of his life, and then for 3 years he was a traveling preacher with a group of disciples. So he didn't have a house, and he wasn't a rich person on earth, and yet he is the greatest person who ever lived. Why is he the greatest person? Well, because he is God and man in one person. There is no one else, and never will be anyone else, like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God and man in one person, forever joined, never confused or mixed. But it's demonstrated in his life. When you listen to what he said, you see that he speaks the words of God. And when you see what he does, here is a man who was able to bring sight to blind people, cause people who were paralyzed to walk, caused people who had died to be raised from the dead. This is Jesus. Here is a man who could speak to the wind and the waves, and they were still. Here is a man who could feed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and fish. He demonstrated in all that he did that he is the greatest person, for he is God and man in one person. And he's also great because he has the greatest wisdom that is ever found in a human being. This God-man Jesus was wiser than Solomon ever was. This Jesus knows all about all because he has the wisdom and the knowledge of God himself. He knew what was in people's hearts. He knew what they were thinking. He knew all about the present, but he also knew all about the past, and he knew all about the future too. He knew about what was going to happen to him. He told his disciples on 3 different occasions that he was going to be taken to Jerusalem and betrayed into the hands of his enemies, and he would die, he would be crucified, and 3 days later he would rise again. Here is someone who has the greatest wisdom of anyone who's ever lived. No wonder the Old Testament describes him as the Wonderful Counselor. The Wonderful Counselor. He also has the greatest relationship with God. On at least 2 occasions in Jesus' life, at his baptism and then on the mountain of transfiguration, the Lord God said to him, "This is my son whom I love." That is what God said. "This is my son whom I love." In a unique way, Jesus is the Son of God. And of course, he did the greatest work. Solomon did some wonderful things, didn't he? He built some incredible structures, but they're not here today. They've all gone. They're not here. Solomon's not here. But Jesus, he came to do the greatest work of all. In 1 John 3 verse 8, we read that he appeared to destroy the works of the devil. He appeared that he might destroy the works of the devil. And in 1 Peter 3 verse 18, we read that Jesus died, the righteous one for unrighteous ones, to bring you to God. That's the greatest work that could ever be done, to bring us to God, to bring sinners and rebels like us to know God and to be right with God and to be accepted by God. Jesus did that, and he did it by dying on the cross of Calvary. He did it by giving his life so that we might live. He did it by taking the punishment that we deserve so that we might be forgiven by this almighty God. That's what Jesus did. He did a far, far greater thing than Solomon ever did. Sheba, Queen of Sheba, found that Solomon could answer all of her questions. Well, Jesus can answer every single question of the human mind and soul. Sheba came and talked with Solomon about everything that was on her mind, all that was on her heart. Well, it's a wonderful thing, you know, that we can speak to Jesus and tell him everything that is on our heart, everything that's on our mind, we can tell him, because he knows all about us. He knows it anyway before you tell him, and he cares, he loves. He has demonstrated that by giving his life for us, and we can know him. And we can be able to open up our hearts to him, and we can come and worship him. The Queen of Sheba went and worshipped with Solomon. "Praise be to the Lord your God," she said. Well, we can worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We must submit to him, though. We must submit to him. We must repent, change our minds about him. If we've been living our lives not really thinking about Jesus, then we've got to start to think about him. If we thought that he was just somebody in history, we've got to change our thinking about Jesus and recognize who he is. And then we've got to submit our lives to him and recognize that he is king. not us, and that we must come and follow him all of our lives. He's the greatest person, the greatest person of all. But there's one last thing that I want to bring to you from this passage. Jesus said, the Queen of the South, this is Matthew 12:42 again, the Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. What does this mean? Well, Jesus is telling us that there will be a judgment. There will be a judgment. He's talking about the last judgment. He's talking about the end of the world. He's talking about the time when this world, as we know it, will come to an end. You know, we tend to think that the world has been here for such a long time. It keeps going on and on and on. And we think, well, it's just going to keep going on. But that's not true. The world had a beginning. The world had a moment at which it started. A moment when God said, let there be light. And there was light. That was the beginning. That was the beginning of everything. It's the beginning of the universe. It's the beginning of all life when God said, let there be. Now, just as the world had a beginning, the world will also have an end. There is going to be an end of the world one day. We don't know when that's going to be. The Bible doesn't tell us when it's going to be. It simply says it will be one day. And when this world comes to an end, then there will be a judgment. Who will be the judge? Wait for it. Jesus. Jesus will be the judge. God has appointed the day when he will judge the earth. And he will judge the earth by the man he's appointed. And he gave evidence of that by raising him from the dead. That's what we read in the book of Acts in some of the great sermons there, Paul preaching. God has appointed the day when the world will be judged, and he'll judge by the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus will be the judge on that day, and he will judge everyone's life. Every single person's life will be judged. And what is saying here is that the Queen of the South will be one of those people who will rise. She'll rise up. She will rise from the dead. Everyone will rise from the dead. Everyone. Jesus said that a time is coming when all who are in their graves will come out. Everybody, every single person will rise at the judgment. And the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, will be there on that day. That is what Jesus says is going to happen. So it's not the end of the Queen of Sheba, not the end. She's going to rise at the judgment day, as everyone will rise on that day. But this is a chilling thing. Jesus says to the people who were living while he was there on earth, he said, the Queen of the South is going to point her finger at you, this generation of Jesus' day, and she is going to say to them, I traveled thousands of miles to see Solomon. And when I saw him, I believed the report that I'd heard. I traveled thousands of miles to see Solomon. And what about you, she'll say. What about you? You had Jesus with you. Jesus was there, living with you, talking to you. Jesus was living amongst you people. And what did you do with Jesus? You rejected him. You rejected him. I came to see Solomon, but Jesus is greater than Solomon. Greater than Solomon. But what have you done? You have rejected him and put him on a cross and killed him. And they will be condemned because of her words, because they should have recognized Jesus. They should have come to Jesus. They should have bowed their knees to Jesus. They should have acknowledged who he is in all of his greatness. They should have followed him and become his disciples. Instead, the vast majority of the generation of Jesus' day rejected him. So, what will she say to us? That's the thing, isn't it? What should she say to us? I mean, we weren't there in Solomon's day, no. We weren't there when Jesus was alive on earth, no. But we have so much more than they ever had. For one thing, we've got the whole Bible telling us about Jesus. For another thing, we have the history of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. And for another thing, we've got the whole history of the church. And for another thing, we have got the church. You've got the church here, and we have preachers who are telling us, and we have Sunday school teachers who are telling us, and we have parents who are Christians who are telling us all about Jesus. What are we going to do about him? Are we going to say, well, not really interested? Are we going to say, well, it's okay for some people, but not for me? It's not for me. I've got other things that I want to do in my life, really, and other things to pursue. I'm not that interested in Jesus. Are we really going to do that? Because the chilling news from Jesus himself is that the Queen of Sheba will stand up and point at us and say, what did you do about Jesus? What did you do about Jesus? See, why is it that people aren't interested really in the Christian message in our generation? Well, I think it's because people don't really think much about death and judgment. They don't really come into people's thinking, because we're so busy living, we're so busy doing what we're doing right now, that we haven't really got the time to think about the future and about death and about judgment. And when we do think about it, most people in our culture will come to one of two conclusions. They might say, well, there's nothing after death. There's nothing. When you're dead, you're dead. So why worry? Just live. Many people, that's their philosophy. When you're dead, you're dead. There's nothing else. Well, I tell you, the Bible says that is not true. The Bible says it is appointed to man to die once, and after that to face the judgment. So those who say, well, there's nothing after death, what you're doing is you're taking a huge risk. You're saying the Bible's not true. But the Bible is true in every other part, so why should it not be true in that? And then other people say, well, God is loving and God is kind. He'll accept everyone. We'll all go to heaven when we die, so why not? Don't worry about it. Just live your life. Well, that's dangerous, isn't it? And this is coming across in our culture quite a lot. Again, that's not true. It's true that God is loving, but it's also true that God is just and holy, and God has provided one way of escape from the judgment. And that way is through believing and trusting in his Son. There is no other way. You see, all our films and our books and our culture is all gearing towards this. Harry Potter is very, very popular amongst youngsters. And Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone, this is the author J.K. Rowling. This is her thinking, really. It comes out through the books. Dumbledore talks to Harry Potter and says this: after all, to the well-organized mind, death is but the next great adventure. To the well-organized mind, death is but the next great adventure. You see, and that's getting into our culture. Oh, death is this great adventure. Nobody knows anything about it, but oh, we don't need to fear it. Well, if we don't know Jesus, we do need to fear it. We do need to fear it. And he go back even further. Peter Pan, J.M. Barrie in Neverland, he said this: to die will be an awfully big adventure. All the world is made of faith and trust and pixie dust. And again, that's what people think, you know. Oh, it's all this wonderful, wonderful big story. But Jesus says, no, you need to know me. So it's very, very serious, isn't it? Very serious what this message is of the Queen of Sheba. She came to Solomon. Solomon was a great man, but Jesus is a greater man, and we ignore him at our peril. On the other hand, if we know Jesus, if we come to know Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, if we follow him all of our life, if we seek to serve him and to worship him and to listen to his words and to live closely to him all of our lives, if we know Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, we have no fears for that terrible day of judgment, because we've come to know someone who is greater than Solomon. There's a man called Noel Proctor. This is the last thing I'll tell you. A man called Noel Proctor. Noel Proctor was a chaplain in Strangeways Prison in Manchester during the 1980s. And one day he was called to the cell of a prisoner. And the prisoner said to him, Mr. Proctor, I've just been to see the doctor in the prison, and I've been told that I'm dying. And Noel Proctor sat down on his bed and he told him this story. He said, there was once a great king, and this king had a jester. And the jester, another name for a jester is a fool. And his jester, his fool, entertained him. And the king was very pleased with the jester. And so the king gave the jester a little scepter, a king's scepter, gave it to him. And he said, you're such a great fool, he said, that I want you to travel the world. And if you ever find a greater fool than yourself, give him the scepter. And so the jester went off and traveled the world and then got a message. And the message was that the king was dying. So he came back to the palace and he went into the king's bedroom. And he said to him, O king, I hear that you are sick. Yes, said the king, I'm dying. And so the jester said to him, well, are you ready? Have you made preparations for this great journey that you're going on? And the king said, no, I haven't. Jester went out of the room and came back with the scepter, gave it to the king. He said, this is for you. He said, there is no greater fool in all the world than the man who doesn't prepare for the last great journey. Well, this story of the Queen of Sheba and King Solomon is there to point us to Jesus, to point us to Jesus, who is the greater than Solomon, the one who can save us from our sins, the one who can make us ready to meet with Almighty God, the one who on that last great day will be able to say to you and to me, if we love him and if we are his children, he'll say to us, this one belongs to me. The judgment has nothing to do with this person, because this person belongs to me. I died for this person. I've paid the price for this person. There's no judgment. There is no condemnation for this person. Why? Because we're in Christ Jesus, and there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I ask you tonight, what about you? Doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter where we come from, doesn't matter what age we are, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, he says. I'll never turn you away, and what's more, if you come to me, you will receive eternal life and free forgiveness. And you will be ready for that great day. And you need not worry about it at all, because I've done everything in order to prepare the way. And if there's anyone here who's not yet come to Jesus, then I would plead with you to come to Jesus, because he is the greatest one. There is no one greater. Who else are you going to go to in this world? Everybody else is just a human being. We're all in the same position. Everybody else. No one else can save us. I can't save you. This church can't save you. Nobody can save you except for Jesus. And he can, because he's the one who is greater than Solomon. And so I ask you to come to Jesus while you still may. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Thank you for his greatness, his glory, his wisdom. Thank you most of all that he is the Savior of all who come to him, the Savior of all who repent and believe. We thank you, O Lord, that he is ready to receive all who come to him. And we thank you that on that last great day, there will be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because there is no condemnation right now, but they are safe in him. Hear our prayers for one another. We ask, O Lord, that you will be gracious to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn together.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong courage.